Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
To repent is to turn. You realize, I'm living this way, I can't go on this way, I'm now going to turn and I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to start living this way. That's what repentance is. It's changing directions, it's changing your mind, you're now going to live for Him and be converted. The conversion is not you, it's God. When you turn, repent, and go to Him, He transforms you and turns you into a new person.
When you decide to follow Jesus, your life changes because you change. Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you, changes you. Maybe you've experienced this, or maybe you're seeing your life change now in ways you can't explain. That's Jesus making you new. With more from Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
There is power in the name of Jesus. That's what we're being taught as we look at this passage. Now, he's going to use this miracle after saying, it wasn't me, it was Jesus, and it was faith in his name that gave him this perfect soundness. Now Peter's going to go on to preach to him. He's going to give them an evidence-based sermon about what it means that Jesus, how he became the Messiah and came bringing salvation. So he says, yet, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance. This is verse 17. As did also your rulers. They were ignorant when they called for Barabbas and Jesus, the Prince of Life, died. He goes on to say, verse 18, but these things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets, the Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. Now, Peter says, listen, these things about Jesus suffering that you did in ignorance, that he was handed over and died, they were prophesied beforehand. So he goes back to the evidence in the Old Testament. This is an evidence-based message. And he's going to talk about prophecy. And several times in the Old Testament, you've got the idea of the suffering servant. Isaiah 53, which clearly speaks of Jesus's suffering. It's laid out why he suffered. It talks about the way that he suffered. You've got Psalms 22. There's a guy on YouTube who goes around Israel and reads Isaiah 53 to random Jewish people. He asks them, can I read a section out of the Torah to you? And he reads them Isaiah 53 because it's not said regularly in synagogues because it so clearly speaks of Jesus that he would suffer. And you can see their reaction. They'll be like, that's in the Torah? That's in our Bible? Because it just so clearly speaks of him. So it says, this was foretold. And this is Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. It says, he was, and by the way, we have a copy of the book of Isaiah before the time of Christ. Through the Dead Sea Scrolls. Actually, a few of them. And they've got this passage in it. So we know no one tampered with it. We know this was there before Jesus suffered and died upon the cross, which is one of the most attested historical events that we have. Historians talked about Jesus being crucified under Pontius Pilate and the suffering that he went through. Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers was silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison to judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. And so here clearly, we see the suffering of the Messiah foretold. And so he says that. So then after talking about the suffering, he's preaching to these guys now. He says to them, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing can come from the presence of the Lord. Now that's a great statement. Repent, be converted, so your sins can be blotted out and times of refreshing can come from the Lord. You are the one who repents. To repent is to turn. You realize, I'm living this way, I can't go on this way, I'm now going to turn and I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to start living this way. That's what repentance is. It's changing directions, it's changing your mind, you're now going to live for Him and be converted. The conversion is not you, it's God. When you turn, repent, and go to Him, He transforms you and turns you into a new person. It is a supernatural work of God. When I was 14 years old and I gave my life to Christ, I changed. All of a sudden, I wanted to go to church. I wanted to know all the things about God. These are just a few ways in which I knew that I changed. But we are converted by him. I love that he says times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord, and that your sins will be blotted out. And then in verse 20, after giving them that chance, he says, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. Well, in the middle of this sermon, Peter talks about prophecy. In the middle of telling them that they need to repent, he's like, God's going to send Jesus Christ. He's going to send him back again as the prophets have foretold. There are churches today that will not go into prophecy. They don't want to cover it at all. And to do that, you're going to have to ignore about a third of the Bible. Because a third of the Bible either talks about what Jesus would do or what he's going to do when he returns. And so Peter just spends this little blurb here talking about God sending him back, and these things are foretold in the prophets. Then verse 22. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will rise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Now he turns to Moses. Now he's talked about the prophets and the suffering of Jesus, but now he turns to Moses and a statement Moses made. Now, to the Jewish mind, Moses is the greatest prophet ever. Jesus said, out of all the prophets, John the Baptist is the greatest, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. But Moses was the greatest prophet. Why? First, he was raised in Egypt. Second, he was a deliverer and delivered them out of Egypt. Third, he brought them the Passover, which is, they celebrate it yearly. The same time we do Easter, they do Passover. And he gave them the law. Moses goes up on the mountain, gets the law, and brings the law back down to the people. And so Moses said, God's going to raise up another prophet just like me. Now, no other prophet fits it. You can go search, whether Jeremiah or Elijah, Elisha, Ezekiel, none of them fit what he said here. Listen to what he says again. This is a prophecy from Moses about bringing another prophet like Moses. It says, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear all things. Whatever he says to you, it shall be that every soul who will not hear the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. So there's going to be a prophet that's going to rise up. God's going to give him his words. And if you don't listen to him, you're in trouble. The only person that fits that is Jesus. Now listen to it in Deuteronomy. I'm going to read it out of the book of Deuteronomy. Peter's just going off the top of his head. Peter knows the word of God, and so he's just giving it off the top of his head. Moses talked about a prophet that would come, and everybody's going to be responsible by what this prophet says. But listen to how Moses puts it. This is Deuteronomy 18. I'm going to read 15, jump over 16 and 17, and then go to 18 and 19. And he's going to start by speaking what the Lord says, and then God's going to be speaking a little bit later on in this passage. So this is Deuteronomy 18. The Lord your God will rise up for you a prophet like me in your midst from your brethren. So he'll be Jewish. Him you shall hear. I will raise up for them a prophet like you. This is what God said to Moses. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among the brethren. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them all that I commanded him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he spoke in my name, I will require it of him. So this can only be Jesus. And we begin to understand certain statements of Jesus even better now, and why the scribes and Pharisees got so mad at him when he said them. For example, Jesus said, I only say the things that my Father has given me to say, and I have said nothing without him giving it to me to say. And the scribes and Pharisees are like, blasphemy. He's calling himself that prophet. They know the prophecy. Jesus knows the prophecy. He's like, I've gotten the words from my Father, and I am giving them to you. And he claims to be this prophet. So this is the second piece of evidence. You had the suffering servant among you. You had the prophet that was like Moses among you. And finally, verse 24, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel to those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold of these days. It's not just Isaiah. And it's not just Moses, but it's Samuel and all the prophets. Remember what Jesus said to the two disciples on the Emmaus Road? Slow in heart to believe all that is written in the law and the prophets. And he went through the law and the prophets and showed himself in there. As you make your way through the Old Testament, you are learning about them, talking about Jesus and the kind of things that he did. And the New Testament is hyperlinked to the Old Testament because you've got all these cross references that spoke of Christ and that he ended up fulfilling all of those things. So then he says, one more thing, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham and to your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. He brings up one more prophecy. This prophecy was given to Abraham. Abraham lived 3,500-ish years ago, long time. And God called him out of Ur and brought him over to the land of Canaan and said, I'm going to give this land to your descendants, and one of your descendants is going to bless all nations. And Christianity is truly a global religion. Christianity is the largest religion in the world. Islam is not far behind it, but Christianity truly is around the world. Islam centers in Islamic nations. It doesn't mean that there's not people who are Muslim here in Tucson, because there is, but it's different than Christianity. Christianity has, in all these cultures, people that have received Christ. It becomes clear, for those of you that went to Israel with us, it becomes clear when you're there in Israel. And you see all of these different groups of people. And they look radically different from different places. And they're worshiping. You go to the River Jordan, and there's people baptizing, and they're worshiping in these different languages. And this has happened to us more than once, where we're baptizing people there, and someone will come and say, hey, we got a person, they don't speak English, but they want to be baptized. Would you be willing to baptize them? And we're like, bring them on. And well, this last time we had to have an interpreter to be able to interpret, to be able to baptize them. At times we baptized people from Asia that I didn't even know what part of Asia they were from. And we baptized them because they wanted to be baptized. It was like, come on, we'll baptize you in the River Jordan, you bet. But it's truly a global movement. And it was said to Abraham 3,500 years ago, that one of your descendants is going to bless all nations. It hasn't even happened yet when Peter uses it here in Acts 2. Now, Jesus said to him, you shall receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And here we are on a Sunday morning in Tucson, Arizona, which is the uttermost parts of the earth from Judea. So Peter could have had an idea it was going to happen. But he brings up this prophecy about Abraham. Let me read it to you. It's in Genesis 22, 18. And in your seed, that's descendant, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you obeyed my voice. Because you left Ur and you came to Canaan, I'm now going to raise up a nation, and I'm going to raise up one from that nation, one of your descendants, and he's going to bless all nations. And then he goes to verse 26. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, the suffering servant, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. That's the purpose of the gospel. That's the heart of what is happening. Yes, people are being saved. People are being changed. Lives are being transformed. People are living differently because of Christ. But the heart of what we do is that Jesus came to forgive sins so that we could enter into eternity with him forever. And that's how he ends this message. There are other things that we get involved in. There are certain things that happen in our culture that we will talk about, but never will we let it become more important than the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our wheelhouse. That's where we are. There are other things that we'll talk about. There are other things that are a necessity. This last year when Roe versus Wade was overturned, we talked about the importance of making sure that someone who was desperate and pregnant needed to be able to get help. Let's make sure we help them through crisis pregnancy centers. We spent a little bit of time, a lot of time actually, talking about making sure that no woman would feel desperate enough that she had to have an abortion. That there was help, that if she was pregnant, she was able to get that help. So there are times we're going to talk about other things because it's a necessity. But what we do is the gospel. What we do is see people's lives radically changed. What we do is come to Christ and become followers and believers in him. And I want to read you this last verse of this message. Next week, we see the opposition come in. Verse 26, though, to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. So the man that had been healed now is turning to them and can do a miracle in your life. And that's a miracle for your sins to be removed, for the writing on the wall against you to be blotted out so that you would be holy and pure and without sin is a miracle of God doing that work in your life. Every bit as much as him, not seen, not outwardly, but it's a miracle. And if you want to call out upon him today, it can be a miracle for you today as well. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. We made it through that chapter. Whew. Last sermon. Next week, a shorter section of scripture. All right. Father, thank you so much that we're able to look at your word. Thank you that you gave us clarity here, that this miracle was not because of apostolic power that Peter and John had, but it was the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth and putting faith in that name. And Lord, for our struggles, for our difficulties, for our families and friends and co-workers whom we love, that we need you to intervene now, change their mind, do a work, set them free. We pray for this in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that you would intervene and do miracles, things that wouldn't happen unless you began to move. Lord, we think of these family members and friends now. We think of the ones that we pray for, that we want you to do a move in their lives, and we pray that you would do it in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. And I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, if you would, please. I want to give you a chance, if you're here today and God's been speaking to you, that you need something different, you need a change, and then you're here today and all of a sudden you see that you can give your life to Christ, you can begin to live for him, that you can have your sins forgiven, and that God's got a plan and a purpose for you. The Bible says of Christians that we are his workmanship created for good works in Christ. God's got works for me to do, and he's got things for you to do as well if you give your life to him today. Now, maybe you've been thinking, I need to change. I can't keep on going this way. I need him. Maybe you're just realizing it now. But whatever the case is, the Bible says, if you invite him in, he will come in. John 1:12, as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become a child of God, to those who believe in his name. So you've got to receive him. You've got to invite him in. You have the power over the door of your life. And if you don't want to invite him in, you don't have to. But if you do, there will be a transformation. God will change you and you'll become a child of God and your sins will be taken away and times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord, as Peter said in this message. Now, one more thing. Jesus said, if you want anyone wants to be my disciple, let him deny himself, pick up his cross and follow me. Just like he called the 12 to follow him, he said, if anyone wants to follow me, then let him deny himself, pick up his cross and follow me. And you could say to him today, I want you in my life. You want to become a follower of Jesus? You want to become a disciple? You want your sins forgiven? You want to start living for him? Maybe you've made that commitment in the past, but you didn't follow through and you know you need to. Then I'm going to ask you to do something bold. Right where you are, just raise your hand. I want to take time to acknowledge your hand. I want to pray for you. I want to pray with you as you give your life to Christ. God bless you. Young man right there, God bless you. Ma'am, that's great. All the way in the back there, God bless you, sir, as well. That's awesome. God bless you, ma'am. That's great. Anyone else? Just raise your hand. God bless you. Back over in front of the windows. God bless you, sir, right by the aisle. God bless you, ma'am. Both of you guys there. God bless you. That's great. Anyone else? Lift it up now. God bless you there. Child there. That's great. That's awesome. Yep, there in the back. I see your hand. That's awesome. You guys back here, God bless you. That's great. And all the way in the back, wonderful. All the way back over here, little girl there, that's awesome. Anyone else? All right, you can put your hands down. And if I didn't see your hand, by the way, God saw it, and that's what's important. But I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin separates me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you, that I can be your disciple, that I can be a follower of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. How exciting. How exciting. Now, for those of you who raised your hand, there's a new believers table that's out in this foyer. We've got a new believers team that's here. These guys are great. We want to give you a Bible, a new believers packet. For those of you who are with the kids that raised their hand and gave their lives to Christ, make it a big deal for them. Take them by the table. Let them pray for them. Let them remember, this is the point where I gave my life to Christ and began living for him. All right? So make your way out there. Now, I already prayed for you guys. I kind of snuck it in a little bit earlier. I as we prayed together in the name of Jesus for the people that we are thinking about, I think almost every one of us has someone that we want God to move in their lives. I think we can say that without exception. So I just want to remind you to pray for them in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Because Jesus said, ask anything in my name according to my will, and it will be done for you. So we don't know what's his will and what's not his will, but we can pray in the name of Jesus Christ, and we're going to see things happen. So I encourage you to be praying. We serve a prayer hearing and a prayer answering, a wonder working God, and God will do that for you. All right. I'm reminded of what Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes after talking about how searching life in all of these other ways is nothing else but vanity. He said, what is the matter of things then? Serve God while you're young. For those of you here that are young, begin living for him now, or live wholeheartedly for him. Give him everything, because everything else ends up with emptiness and vanity. We make it through life. We get older. Our bodies start to break down. We start to think about death a little bit differently. I talk to people who are really old and bodies are breaking down, and they're like, you know, I'm ready for it now. And I'm like, well, I'm not, but we get to that place. Everything at one point will be vanity, but serving him and following him and living him from young, what time of being young, is wisdom. And if you say, well, it's past that, I'm older now. Well, serve him now. You're young to someone, trust me, all right? There's somebody who thinks you're young. Now I want to bless you before you go, and the blessing is a spoken prayer. This is out of the book of Numbers, where God said, speak this over my people. The Tetragrammaton, the four letters of God's name, is in this three times. Every time I say Lord, that's the name of God. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you find yourself walking with Christ, delighting in the Lord, that he would give you the desires of your heart. And may God answer your prayers as you cry out to him for the people around you, you know, that need him.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.